Okay, would you turn your Bible to, I want you to put one of the handout scripture verse in Matthew chapter 27, in Mark 15, in John 19. Matthew 27, Mark 15, and John 19. What a lovely sound this is. Do you know there are some churches that don't even use a Bible? I don't know why they call themselves Christian if they are not going to use a Bible. This morning's teaching title is the King on the Cross. The King on the Cross. I told you this before, but some of you don't know this. When we put this, built this, have this building done, our building team told me to stay out of it. They had a great confidence in me when it comes to building, because I know nothing. I really don't know anything about the building. They told me to stay out, just tell us what you want, and we'll take it from there. I agreed, and they did. And they did a wonderful job. But when it came to the building, putting up the cross, I told them exactly how I wanted. Color, size, shape, proportion. That I did not negotiate with them. I tell them, what about this? I said, I don't care. Just build it this way. There's some, being an artist, I'm peculiar about the proportion of the cross. And some church has a really slick looking cross. That does not represent the cross Jesus was on. It was all rugged cross. So that's what we have. This cross, if you had a crucifix on your neck back in 2,000 years ago in Roman territory, especially in Palestine, people around you might look at you with a very strange expression on their faces. Because back then, cross was not the symbol of your faith. Rather, it was failure. Not of morality, but lawlessness. Not of respect, but of unspeakable shame. Back then, cross was not polished jewelry. Rather, it was a mere tool for execution of the death row prisoners. The execution on the cross was done outside of the city, looking down garbage dump. Don't think that the garbage dump, nice garbage dump like we have here. Garbage dump means human waste as well as all the bad things. Everlasting smoke, burning smoke is coming up from the garbage dump. Made of the rough cut timber and iron spike. The cross has a synonym with the French guillotine. Some of you guys know what that is. Hangman's rope. Of course, American Western cowboys knows about this. And now electric chair or lethal injection. For Jesus, who had no room in the inn at his birth, he had nowhere to lay his head during his earthly ministry. Now, the cross, that was the final place to rest. Let's stop and pray. Father, the one who was completely sinless, without a sin, became a sinner, took all of our sins from the first man, Adam, to the all the way down. Father, we are asking you to speak to us what our Lord Jesus did for us. Father, we are asking you to speak to our heart that we may not come up with our own romanticized or sanctified or cleansed version of the rugged cross, but truly what it meant for your Son Jesus Christ. Rejection from you and shame from people, and betrayal from people. That's what your Son, pure and holy Son, went through for us, who were enemies. Father, anoint our heart to receive your truth, understand your truth, anoint the one who speaks, and forgive his sins. Father, we pray that your will be done in the life of our president and the leaders in this country, that you alone receive glory. And asking your protection for our troops, law enforcement personnel, and firefighters. Another two officers got killed in the line of duty. Comfort their families and their friends. And through this difficult time, they may come to know Christ as their Savior and Lord if they don't know your Son Jesus. Pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Regarding the crucifixion, there is a prophecy made in the Old Testament. This final course of Jesus' earthly ministry was not an accident, nor was it a mishap. It was a part of God the Father's master plan to save the condemned humankind from eternal damnation. And it was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, written centuries before Christ, several passages of the Old Testament clearly prophesy the Messiah's crucifixion. One of the best known is Psalm 22. Please turn your Bible to Psalm 22, verse 12, please. King David is prophesying without knowing anything about crucifixion here. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cling to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of the death, and for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hand and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garment among them. For my clothing, they are cast lots. Stop there, please. See, this is another prophetic text there. And you can find another one in Isaiah 53. It describes the misery, torture, pain of God's servant, and even mentioned being crucified with sinners, which we will learn quickly. Verse 17 of John chapter 19, please. Back to John, chapter 19, verse 17. And he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Regarding crucifixion, Roman philosopher Cicero said this. I'll read it to you. It was the most cruel and shameful of the all punishment. Let it never come near the body of a Roman citizen, nay, not even near his thoughts or eyes or ears. That horrible. Crucifixion probably had its origin among the Persians and the Phoenicians, but it was Romans who perfected the method. They perfected it as a form of torture and capital punishment that was designed to produce a slow death with a maximum pain and suffering while it's being displayed to all the people in public. No Roman citizen was crucified, though there were some exceptions. If they were the kinds of one who studied insurrection, they got hung on the cross. Today, we think of the cross as a symbol of glory and victory. But in Pilate's day, the cross stood for the lowest kind of a rejection, shame, and suffering. It was Jesus who made the difference. Of course, in the movies or the, any of the crucifix that you see the man, Jesus, hung on the cross with a little loincloth around him. But in reality, Jesus did not have any clothes on. They tried to shame Jesus, any death row inmate, as much as they can. Crucifixion was the most shameful and painful way to execute a criminal. Like all victims of the crucifixion, Jesus was forced to carry the wood he would hang on. The weight of an entire cross would be somewhere around 300 pounds. Of course, this one is a miniature. Even this one was quite heavy. What they carried was not an entire cross. They carried the cross beam only, the cross beam only. And itself is a 75 to 100 pound. Driving a nail through the wrist would sever the large median nerve. This stimulated the nerve would produce the excruciating bolt of a fiery pain in both arms and would result in claw-like grip in the victim's hand. In typical crucifix, you see our painting, you see the nail in the palm of the people's hand, right? Am I correct? That's incorrect. Why is it incorrect? There are 27 bones in the hand. And then you're thinking, how do you know? I did a Google. There are 8 small bones down here, and the rest of them are big. And if you put the nail between the bones, first of all, prophecy says none of the bones broken. Am I correct? So if they put the nails right here, entire weight will hang on there. This will tear right through. Am I making sense? Of course, they said, you might say, well, maybe they put the rope on it. They didn't. They put the nail between the two bones. There are 2 bones in the forearm. You put that nail right there, it literally, person can hang on there. Pain? Oh, yes. I'm going to read it to you. Some of you can see the diagram. Beyond the excruciating pain, the major effect of the crucifixion hindered normal breathing. The weight of body pulling down on the arms and shoulders that would tend to fix respiratory muscles in an inhalation state. To make exhalations very difficult, and the lack of the adequate breathing would result in severe muscle cramp, which would hinder breathing even further. Let me say this. When you do exercise, before you do any lifting or heavy exercise, you are supposed to warm up. Am I correct? One of the things, try this. Or if you have the bar, you can hang on. Hang yourself in this position. As long as you can. And try to breathe out. When you do the exercise, warm up exercise, you go like this to breathe in. Am I correct? You go like this to breathe out. If you're in this position, your entire body is hanging on to that, all of a sudden you're going to realize that after 5 minutes, it's not easy to breathe out. To breathe out, you have to pull yourself up. In other words, from that position, from the cross, Jesus hanging on the cross through the nail here, he had to, because he doesn't have anything other than what they do is that they put feet together like this and put the nail through it. That means he had to push himself up and using shoulder muscle, twist his arm, bending an elbow to take a breath out. And then because of the pain, excruciating pain, he collapsed back down to this position. While he's pull himself up. Remember, his back was already torn from the whipping, scourging. His back is against the rough surface of the wood running against it. If there was any portion that was a kind of healing, scabbing, that would be torn right back up and more pain. And he goes up and down, each breath become painful beyond recognition. How bad was the crucifixion? We get our English word excruciating from the Roman word out of the cross. Now you know the word excruciating. The most significant thing about Jesus' suffering was that he was not in any sense the victim of circumstance, yet he was completely in control. Why do I say that? John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. I know some of you guys thinking, I'm running out of my fingers. Borrow somebody else's fingers. No one takes it from me, but what does it say? I lay down of myself. It is terrible to be forced to endure such a torture, but to freely choose it and out of love is remarkable, especially against those who hate him. Can you ever doubt God's love for us again? No, of course not. Has he not gone to the most extreme lengths to demonstrate it? Yes, he did. Turn to Matthew 27, please. Now as they came out, they found Jesus and the Roman soldiers. They found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Like many other thousands of Jews who came to Jerusalem from the other nation to celebrate the Passover feast, Simon traveled over 800 miles from Cyrene, which is the current Libya in North Africa. Now he is being humiliated to carry a cross for this unknown criminal, death row criminal, condemned to die. In reality, Simon was carrying that wooden beam for Jesus. What a privilege for any Christian to have. Gospel of Mark refers to Simon as though the people reading his gospel would recognize him. It said, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now Rufus, in Mark 15:21. Apparently, two sons were a well-known member of the church. Even the Apostle Paul mentioned him in Romans chapter 16. It seems like this humiliating experience resulted in Simon's conversion as well as entire family's conversion. In other words, Simon came to Jerusalem to sacrifice his Passover lamb, and he met the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for him. Am I making sense? It was not surprising that our Lord could not carry a crossbeam due to no food, no water, and no rest, and all the tortures. Remember, he has been scourged, and he has been bleeding badly. Simon Peter, remember him? He boasted that he would go to prison for Jesus. He would die for Jesus. But it was not Simon the Peter, but Simon the Cyrene, who came to aid of the Master. In my wild imagination, I thought about it. If there is such a thing as time machine, time travel machine, you've seen it in a comic book, right? If I could go back centuries, and if I could be in such a place and become somebody, I would like to be the Simon from Cyrene so that I could carry cross for him, for my Savior. Wouldn't you? I'm sure many of you would agree. As a born-again Christian, Jesus wants us to deny ourselves, carry our cross daily. Does it mean that he literally telling us to drag our wooden cross beams everywhere I go? No, our God the Father wants us to be more like Jesus, who kept His commandment, abide in His love by denying and crucifying our carnal desires daily. Am I making sense? When you feel like you look at that porno magazine, the porno image, that's your carnal desire. And your Holy Spirit tapping in your heart, that's not what is right in the sight of God. Then you stop. Then you won. Is there another battle? Right after that. Right after that. When you try to, for your own convenience, try to cheat, whatever that is, since tax season is coming up, maybe tax, or something else. Or even speeding. Oops, a little too close for comfort for everybody, right? When it says 75, it means 75. If you go a few miles over, that happens. But going 90 miles per hour, you will have a company with a blue and red light. Not only that, that's against the law, that means against the Word of God. Whenever you try to do something, think about it. What I'm about to do, is this right with God or not? When you're about to have a drink, some of you guys drink, I know that. That's between you and God. And some of you may not be able to handle that kind of thing because you've been an alcoholic. It's not just for you, for those who are next to you. Let's say you can handle alcohol. Fine. But what about the person who is sitting next to you, seeing you in the church? Let's say you went to the restaurant. You're having a bottle of beer. What's wrong with that? And you may ask, am I going to hell for that? No. But if there is another fella from the church, and he's a former alcoholic, there's no such a thing as a... I didn't touch anything. There's no such a thing as a former alcoholic. Once you're alcoholic forever. It only requires one drink to go off the wagon. You're drinking beer because you have a freedom in Christ. But the other person might not be able to stop at one beer. One beer next goes to the next beer, and next beer, and next beer. Pretty soon he's going to be plastered. Guess who is responsible for that person's fall? You. 1 Corinthians says, do not be a stumbling block to other believers. Am I making sense? So your freedom is great, but let not your freedom become a stumbling block to others. It's a bummer. No. While you walk right with Christ, the Lord smiles at you. He is pleased that you are His child. Are you one of those faithful followers of Jesus Christ who deny yourself and carry your cross daily? If you are, God will bless you immensely. Go to chapter 19 of John, please. Chapter 19 of John. Now Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then the many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written in Hebrew, Greek and Latin. Therefore, a chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. But he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, I have written what I have written, I have written. By combining all four gospel records, we can tell this accusation over his head is, this is the Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jewish rulers did not approve of it, what Pilate wrote, but for once, the governor did not change it. In one sense, this title proved to be the first gospel tract ever written. As a result of this first gospel tract, one of the thieves who was crucified with him believed that Jesus was the Savior and King. A shrewd politician like Pilate understood the reason for the crucifixion that was demanded by Jewish religious rulers. Envy made it clear. Pilate wanted to have the last word against them. He knew that this placard would insult and embarrass them, and that's exactly what he wanted, not because he believed that Jesus is the King of the Jews. With so much change in topography around Jerusalem since AD 70, where the Emperor Titus and his Roman military destroyed the city, it's impossible to determine the exact location of the Golgotha or the route to the cross. If you go to Israel, you'll be shown both the church and Church of the Holy Sepulchre and the Golden Calvary near the Garden Tomb. When you go there, you will see this. The location of the Golden Calvary, I think this is a better location, in my opinion, would have made the execution carried out there highly visible site for the people using main road leading north from the city. In addition to that, the presence of a skull feature of the rock would add the deterrent effect. Can you see the eyebrows and nose? Actually, when you it's right, you have to go through there's the gate called Dung Gate. I can imagine why it's called Dung Gate. And when you go through that, it's a heading north. When you come out, there is a bus terminal. And there is the place, the Golgotha, place of skull. Above the hill, they believe that that's the location where Jesus was crucified. Can we swear by it? No. But a lot of Bible students think so. Even the road that led from the Praetorium to the Golgotha, nobody knows which way they use, known as a Via Dolorosa. And our tour guide, he said, I'm going to show you the real Via Dolorosa. Okay. He said, whenever new conqueror come by, and they put up the new city, especially Jerusalem, they don't try to remove all the broken debris from the place. They simply bring the dirt from the other location, pile up the dirt on top of the broken pieces. Am I making sense? And make it leveled. And the next conqueror come around, after their conquest, they do the same thing. It's easier that way. And he took us down two stories below from the ground level. And I could see the pebblestone road. It was done by the Romans. Romans are very smart when it comes to making a road. The middle portion is high, each side is low, so the water can run down to the ditch. And then each side has it's kind of funny it looks. So I said, what's this location be? He said, mall. I was like, okay, the ladies would hang around here, or a bunch of teenagers. So that is the original location, two stories below. Nobody knows exactly, but that's a good possibility. And I stood up on the road, and I took a picture, including my feet. And I said, possibly I might be standing very road that Jesus walked on for the last time. Hebrew word Golgotha means a skull. Calvary is a Latin version of that. So since our church name is Calvary Chapel, you can say Skull Church, right? That sounds like a biker's church or weekend Hells Angels wannabes. Now, remember, Jerusalem was packed with the pilgrims who came to the Passover. Everyone who was coming through the north gate would see it. would see the crucifixion. That's the whole idea. Why would they use a public space to kill death row inmate? Nowadays, they do it real quietly in a very selected area within the prison. But they try to do it to discourage any criminals who wants to do the same kind of thing. They are communicating message to the people in the land, you mess with the Jews, mess with the Romans, this is what will happen to you. John chapter 19, please. Back there, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garment and made four parts to each soldier's a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seams, woven from top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast a lot for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garment among them, and for my clothing they cast a lot. Therefore the soldiers did these things. At most Roman executions, the centurion would be assigned with the four soldiers to carry out the execution details. But in Jesus' case, since he was well known, probably he had more soldiers with him. It was a soldier's privilege to take whatever the criminal had. But for this clothing that has no seams, they chose to gamble. Just like is mentioned in Psalm 22:18. Jesus let go of absolutely everything, even his clothes, becoming completely poor for us so that we may become completely rich in him. The Apostle John does not record it, but the other gospel writers tell us that some of the people passing by reviled Jesus. No doubt they were instigated by the chief priests and the scribes. When you read Psalm, as we read Psalm 22, you see how David used the image of an animal to describe the people who persecuted our Lord. Listen, when people reject the Lord Jesus, they become like animal spiritually. Actually, I just insulted animal by saying that. Animals know who God is. Remember, Bible says, sparrow does not worry about where the next meal coming from. They rely on God. Guess who worry? We do. Any of you guys never worried once? Please raise your hand. I would like to talk to you about your deception. Humans tend to worry more than animals. Animals know who God is. When people reject their Lord, regardless of their intelligence, education, social status, they become worse than animals. This time go to Mark chapter 15, verse 23. Then they gave him the wine mingled with the myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided the garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. The note that what it says, gave him the myrrh, the wine mingled with the myrrh. The wine mingled with the myrrh was a drug to help to deaden the awful ordeal of the cross for those who are about to die. The Roman soldier did not give this to help the dying man, but rather they only tried to extend the agony and suffering so they can keep the dying man on the cross a little longer. Some people even last 4 days. For Jesus, from 9 o'clock until 6 o'clock. We will see that portion next week. It is interesting to note that when Jesus was about 2 years old, wise men brought, remember the gift? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh represent death. When he was dying on the cross, he was offered myrrh. But Jesus refused it. Jesus wanted to enter fully into his suffering on our behalf and took no shortcuts. He refused the cup of sympathy so that he might better drink the cup of iniquity for us. Two applications. Number one, don't ever, ever think that you're doing a favor for God for being a Christian. Did you get that? Some people think that they're doing some special favor for God. No, God is doing you a favor. You are condemned to die in hell. Not for a short time, but eternally. But He did a favor by His sending His only begotten Son that you may have eternal life. That's the biggest favor we will ever find. We have nothing to offer from the beginning. Second application. Keep God's commandment. Abide in His word daily. Not once in a blue moon. And don't let your carnal desire to get the upper hand in your daily life. Captive of every thought to make it obedience to Christ Jesus. You understand that? Take a captive of every thought. Let's stand up and pray.